They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Continuing in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we have noted several things so far as we have gone through. We've had the doctrine of the gospel, which we just finished last week, looking at how to present the gospel as we understand it, the gospel of grace, or expanded as what Paul calls his gospel, which included not only faith alone in Christ alone, but the ramifications of the Christian life up to and including the rapture of the church. And of course, we noted several other kinds of gospels because the word good news applies to many things. In fact, we see good news coming up here in chapter 3 because Timothy brings good news concerning the Philippian church, and it isn't the gospel. He simply brings good news that they, the Philippians, have been faithful and are continuing to grow, and the church is doing well. And so it says he brings the gospel, but it means he brings good news of the advance of this particular group of people. And so, good news, or the gospel as we've seen it. We have the gospel of the kingdom. We looked at that. We also looked briefly at Satan. Of course, I did that in depth for the young people at camp last year. We didn't even get finished with it in 3 days. So it's a study that takes some time. It's part of the study of angelology, the subcategory demonology, and the specificity of Satan himself. And so all of these part of systematic theology. There is a personage known as the devil, or Satan, and his original title, Halael, which means the bright and shining one, because originally he was the great first creation of the hand of God, and beyond that, all the other angels. And so he had free will, and he chose against God, and therefore much of what we see in the scripture is a reflection of the evil that he produces and sponsors in terms of the attack on God and his plan and his Christ and his people. And so we see that that was another one. And then we looked at briefly, although we didn't go through it, the study of the kingdoms, the five kingdoms in scripture. And so we'll look at that at another time. We see in this epistle the concept of the gospel. We saw it. We also are going to see now an emphasis on the word faith. And we understand the word faith in the Greek pistos actually means the belief in the principles of the Word of God. Sometimes it is a noun to describe the doctrines that we believe. Sometimes it is used as a verb. Then we usually translate it as believe rather than to place our faith. But it's the same thing. In English, we say believe, and faith is two separate words. In the Greek, we have the same Greek word as a verb, pistuo, to believe, and the word pistos, which means faith or belief. And so while we use different words in English, it has to do with what we believe and the means whereby we appropriate, that is to believe, the information. Sometimes it's simply a statement of faith, those things which we have believed and we hold in common. With regard to the Philippian church that Paul is addressing, and also the Thessalonian group that he is writing to, he speaks about their faith and the faith, of course, that they have in terms of the doctrine that was taught. Later on, he's going to tell them how he wants to increase that faith. He wants to advance the study that they already have. In other words, come back and teach some more. We see some 11 years later a similar situation. He's going to send Timothy once again. And so we find in this book written in about 51 A.D. and in about 62 he writes to the Philippian church, and again is talking about sending Timothy up there because he wants him to get a report. So some 10 years later we see kind of the rest of the story. So in chapter 3 we end up here as we did last time, kind of at the this first verse. And it says, therefore, when I could endure it, or we could endure it no longer, we were pleased to be left in Athens alone. And so that's where Paul is at this particular time on that second missionary journey. We went up and over, of course, through Philippi and on down to towards Athens, and of course eventually into Corinth. And so Paul is making the circuit, and he gets to Athens, and at that time sends Timothy back to get a report. In verse 2 it says, and we sent Timothy, and so Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. And so we have here our brother and fellow worker. So we have the fact that Timothy is a brother, that is, he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and also a minister, a fellow worker in the gospel, a minister of God and a fellow worker. Some of the texts do not have all of them, but at any rate, we see the minister and certainly the fellow worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two things we left off last time was the word parakaleo, to encourage, and the other word, which was stearizo, which means to set up or to fix, basically to stabilize or to establish. And so one of the things that missionaries who are coming back to local churches, they are certainly to encourage. Parakaleo means to encourage, to challenge, to motivate. And as Ranger Horton will be here next week to speak, he will be here to encourage, to challenge, to motivate, sharing his ministry as he travels to the schools and various facilities around the country where he is permitted to go and to present the gospel. So he kind of gives you the pulse of America today, what is not reported in the news. We have only bad news usually reported. But he gives the good news, just as Timothy will give good news regarding the Philippian church. And so there's certainly encouragement that we are not alone, and that those we pray for and the missions that we send out are having an impact, even though sometimes we don't see it here. And so this is parakaleo. The other is to establish. This is primarily the job of a pastor teacher, and that is to stabilize or to establish with regard to the principles of the Word of God. The stability that you have in this life comes from the Word of God. We may think, well, you know, our physical strength, we may think of our intelligence, we may think of the friends and family, those who are around us to support us, but ultimately, the strength that we have, the support that we have is from the Word of God, or we have no support at all. Those people who lean on anything other than the Word of God are leaning on a false straw, if you will, to mix a metaphor here, leaning on something that is going to break, something that is going to be unreliable. So the idea of establishing, the word stearizo means to set up or to fix firmly, as to support. So to establish means to have a structure under you that supports you and holds you in place firmly. That is your faith. That is the doctrine, or the doctrine that you study and is part of your frame of reference. So that when you are faced with adversity, you can apply those principles of doctrine and be able to make it through. And so this is the idea that we have here, to stabilize as well as to encourage. In verse 3, he continues and says, so that. Now, the idea here is to stabilize and encourage you so that no man may be disturbed by the afflictions, these afflictions, for you yourself know that we have been destined for them. Now the afflictions come in many ways. Some of you have been afflicted with illness, disease of one sort or another, cancer. Some of you have been afflicted with financial instability, loss of job, loss of income, loss of those things which you have put in savings or in some type of market area, and therefore you've lost something, and so you have affliction. It may be from, as some of our members have, people in their own family who afflict them by bad behavior and bad attitudes. It's kind of interesting. We've had the Olympics, and even in the midst of all the wonderful gold medals that we have gotten, and several things that are come to mind there, but the thing that seemed to be overshadowing, and they spent about half an hour on it last night, was this, I won't even dignify him with a name, this one swimmer who got involved in some kind of altercation down there in Rio, damaged some property, and of course claimed by lying that he was accosted and robbed and so forth. None of it true. And I was thinking that unfortunately our leadership in this country have set the tone that lying is okay, covering up, not taking responsibility for your actions. And so behavior becomes a real problem and an affliction. And therefore, this behavior of this individual not only afflicts him and affects him and his family, but it's a reflection on the United States. It's a reflection on the Olympics. It's a reflection on his the group that's involved with swimming and so forth, that particular entity. So all of these people are affected by it. And then it becomes a great news story, or I shouldn't say great, a sad news story. And so this kind of affliction, so we have these things that sometimes we're not even responsible for, but they overflow onto us, and we take the brunt of it. In the case of Paul, he's addressing the affliction from Judaizers, those people who reject Jesus Christ, and therefore they're attacking him. He is attacked by the Gentiles who are pagans and worshiping pagan deities, and therefore they are making little statues, the tradesmen, for example. And when Paul is talking about the invisible God, that you can't make statues or idols of the God that we serve, that flies in the face of the tradesmen and the pagans, and therefore they hate him. And so we discover that Paul said, you know, we're going to have adversity. We're going to have affliction. And if you haven't figured that out already, I just want to remind you. And he says, we told you while we were there, and we're telling you again. And you know what? You're doing a great job under the adversity, the affliction of those who've come against you, and the church is still growing. Sometimes it seems, at least in third world countries and around the world, when the Christians are afflicted and oppressed, the church grows, albeit it might be an underground church. That is to say, they have to hide out to worship God. Sometimes they don't even have Bibles, and they copy from one to another and pass scraps of scripture around. This was true in the former Soviet Union, where they had to do these kinds of things. I remember Russ Nipp, as he went over to the World Championships one year, and he was taking Bibles, and he went through the portal there, and when Germany was divided, or when the city there was divided, he carried a box of Bibles on the front seat of his car, which were illegal, you see. And they just let him go on through. Athlete, you know, they could have stopped him, and that would have been it, international incident, you know. And he took those and gave them all away, and he tried to even give them to one of the heavyweight champions. I'm trying to remember if it was who it was at that time, but and he was trying to give him the scriptures. No, trust Christ, no give Bible. He didn't want a Bible. He was so afraid that his federation would catch him with a Bible, he didn't want to take one. But Russ did get to give out quite a few of those. And so people under adversity sometimes you know, look to God and actually become stronger as a result of it. I'm sure the first century, because of the oppression, kept the strength of the Christians who were growing, and in churches actually strengthened them. And so here, the word drawn aside, saino, S-A-I-N-O in the Greek, means to be shaken, to be disturbed, or even to be deceived. And so we see this afflictions elsewhere. For example, in Acts, two places, in Acts chapter 9, 9. Now look over there just for a moment. Acts chapter 9, 16. Here it talks about the fact that Paul is given information during his Damascus conversion. And it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, that is Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, because I will show him, that is Paul, how he must suffer for my name's sake. And then again in chapter 14, a little further, chapter 14 and verse 12, verse 22, didn't look right, 14:22, again verse 21, and after that, after they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. Again, strengthening, encouraging, encouraging, lifting up, strengthening, stabilizing. The same idea that we find here, to continue in the faith, the doctrine that they had studied and learned from Paul, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, this is this idea of afflictions. And so we have the same kind of afflictions, and these sometimes will deceive people. And so we have the deception. This week I'll be talking, as I said, at the camp about the cults and the deceptions of literally hundreds of different cults that are all through the world. And I include in that, by the way, the religions of the world. People designate the religions of the world as separate from the cults. I put them all under cults because they're all opposed to sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The job of the church is to disseminate that truth, and yet we see many churches do not, and certainly the religions of the world. One of the key markings of the cult or those religions that are opposed to God and His Christ are the fact that they either reject the Bible in part or in whole. And the parts that they accept, generally they look at them in a metaphorical or non-literal way. So we can always tell the cults or the religions of the world, if they use the Bible at all, that they take a non-literal approach. The second thing is that they have some system of works, something that you have to do to gain the approval of God, whoever their idea of God is, or the force, if you will. In other words, somehow you have to work in order to gain whatever it is that they consider salvation. They're not all the same in terms of the everlasting life that we think of in Scripture. Some of them think in terms of merging with the force somehow. You just kind merge with the universal force, some of the religions that we see. And so there are many of them, but they reject the literal teaching of the Bible in whole or in part, and they have some system of works to deceive. And that's what we have here everywhere that Paul went, whether it's the pagans or the Judaizers. And again, nothing wrong with the Hebrews from the standpoint of the faith that was given to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's the distortion in the time of Paul, that it had become a system of works, and they had taken the 613 commandments and expanded them into thousands of laws that were required in order to gain any kind of approval from God. So their idea of salvation was a works-based salvation, and that's what Jesus was speaking against. That's what Paul is speaking against. And so the afflictions come as a result of deception, and deception is just everywhere. Trying as a believer, as we are, as believers, to ferret out the truth and separate it from error today, it's just, in fact, there's some books out, there's one called The Maze of Mormonism. And it's not just Mormonism that's a maze. We have Jehovah's Witness, and we have many of the other cults, the larger cults, and then there are many smaller ones. And they have a maze. Sometimes they pick and choose a few scriptures here and there, and they use those scriptures. They may have a different book that they add to to the Bible or in place of the Bible. And all of these, of course, form some type of deception to keep people from the truth of the Word of God. And so it's a lifelong struggle, even for believers, because once you believe, and here's what happens to believers. They come to a church like this for a while, and then they get busy. They get away from the church. Then somebody approaches them. Satan is clever in this way. He'll approach them with some other system and say, you know, what you guys do over there, that's all right, but what you really need, and then they outline this particular philosophy or false doctrine, whatever it is, and people are led away. And sometimes it's just because they fail to attend church. I see that all the time. We've had probably, probably 60 to 80 people that have come through the doors. Now, some of them have moved to other towns, but and some of them have gone to other churches, and praise God for that. But many of them go nowhere. They have just dropped off the radar in terms of being in the church of God somewhere learning Bible doctrine. And it's sad. I used to think maybe it was just me, but it's hard for people to maintain the discipline of studying the Word of God. It's hard for people to maintain discipline in any area. That's why I love these athletes. And I love the idea of the Olympics, even though it's flawed and all the things that are involved that perhaps are not the best. The idea that people strive and are disciplined for years and years and years and give up many things in order to become the very best at what they do. But it seems, and other people just want to watch that. But all of us should want to be the very best that we are, using whatever God has given us, talents, abilities, intellect, you name it, and do it to the very best of our ability, and do it over and over and over throughout our life. That idea of steadfastness. And I don't see it. I see in my math class, same thing. I start out every term with usually about 50 to 60 students. Right now, I'm down to about 20 in each class or less. I think the other day I had 16 in each class, 16 or 17. So about 50% make it through. And they're all the first day. Man, every seat, well, I think there's a seat over there. The place is packed out. And by this is our last week coming up. And now I go, hello, is anybody? A couple here, a couple over there, a few back there, about 16 people. And is so-and-so here? I guess maybe they've dropped out. People just disappear. They've paid good money. Or maybe they've paid my money. I don't know. They get government funding to be there. And they don't go. The idea of discipline for 8 weeks to take a course. I know it's tough in the summer. I even tell them, why are you here? This is summer. You're supposed to be having barbecues and going swimming. Why are you here to take math? This is going to be hard work. And they all, yeah, they all laugh till about the 7th week, and then they're gone. And it's sad, you know. And unfortunately, we can't call their mom or dad. We could call them, I suppose. It's against the law to do that. I don't know what happens to them. Sometimes they withdraw. Sometimes they just vanish. Same thing in local churches. You can have a congregation. If we had hundreds in our congregation, we wouldn't miss maybe 50 of them. You probably have a few holes here and there. But when you have a small congregation of 40 or 50 people and you have half of them show up, it's disconcerting. But this is the way it is. To be disciplined day in, day out, week in and week out, week in and week out as a student of the Word of God or a student of anything. A student of some athletic event. That's why there are only a few gold medals. By the way, I'm setting up for next hour, which deals with rewards. And in the Christian life, there are rewards. Yes, you have an inheritance. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that will not fade. And that is, obviously, you get a resurrection body. You have everlasting life. There are certain things that are guaranteed to every believer. But then there are those rewards for above and beyond, as it were, what we would call the decorations for special service, kind of like the athletes who get the medals. We all compete. We're competing here against ourselves, but we're competing for the prize. Paul says, run in such a way that you might win. He compares it to the athletic games, and we're competing against ourselves to do the very best that we can and to set the example to others around us so that they might come to faith in Christ. Well, I've stolen my thunder a little bit, but it's very important because this word deception is, and affliction has to do with the fact that we're pulled off course. and we're pulled off so easily. People come to town, things interfere, we miss a Bible class here or there, first thing you know, we're not coming anymore. And where are you attending now? We just haven't been attending for a while. And it happens, and then what happens? Then the affliction comes in, then the problems in the family, and they, what do I do now, Pastor? Everything's a mess in my family. My first thing is, where have you been? We've been having Bible class twice a week. It's available to you. We have a ministry online. They have not availed themselves. It's like my students. They come in, I failed my test, Mr. Glenn. Oh, and I've got to pass this class. If I don't, I'll lose my funding. And I look and I see, well, you've turned in 2 out of 8 homeworks. That's not good, because you see, those homeworks are where you prepare day after day after day. You're preparing yourself for the test. Then the test comes and you fail the test. You don't attend. You've missed half of the classes. You've been here half the classes. You have half or less of the homework, and you wonder why you get a 50 on a test. And suddenly it's my fault because you have to pass this class. The same thing is true in the local church in the spiritual realm. People don't attend. People don't study the Word of God consistently. Now, again, I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here. But I'm trying to do as Paul did, to stabilize and encourage you, so that you continue at least somewhere, if not here, somewhere else where you can get the feeding. And so he says, so that no one be drawn aside or be disturbed or possibly deceived by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. It is the destiny of all believers to be oppressed and afflicted. We don't run around with our head hung down, oh, woe is me, God's going to beat me up. It happens. It's part of what we have in this life, because the world is opposed to us. We are swimming upstream. Our doctrine is opposed to the world system, to Satan's system. And therefore, obviously, we're going to fly in the face. The only way that it doesn't is if we are ashamed of the gospel. If we are not taking in the word, if we're not applying Bible principles, then Satan, the demons, the unbelievers, let us alone. But if we're making a stand, taking a stand for Christ and presenting the claims of Christ to our friends, family, and those we come in contact, we're going to have affliction. And many people don't like it. We don't like to be confronted. We all like to be comfortable, and we don't like to be pushy and all that. And I think there's certainly a sense where we need to have divine guidance and caution when we present it, but we can't just dismiss it and say, I'm just not going to do it. And so he said, we're destined for this. It's part of what we have, and we have suffering here. For this, he says, there are many passages that we could look at in terms of this. For example, the destiny of this, Philippians 1:16. Look at Philippians 1. We won't look at all of them. There's many, many passages. You could probably look these up yourself. But Philippians 1 and verse 16. And verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy or strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul is constantly on the defense of the gospel. That whole study of apologetics we did several years ago was a defense of the gospel. When I present to these young people about the cults, the whole thing is not so that they'll know every cult and everything, but is to be able to make a defense of their faith against those who try to deceive them or lead them into other things. The message of the conference this week for the young people at camp is freedom. And of course, by being in Christ, we have freedom. We are free in Christ, and freedom demands responsibility. And so we have responsibility and freedom. The cults, of course, are tyrannical. They say you have to do this, you have to do this. They have a regime, and you have to follow it. And so they are tyrants, and that demands slavery. So tyranny demands slavery. We came out of that when we believed in Christ. We have been set free from the slavery of the old sin nature and the demons and the afflictions. We're freed from that in Christ, but it demands responsibility. So the two sides of the coin, as a believer, we are free, but we're responsible to Christ to live and therefore to enjoy the blessings in this life and the rewards to come. If we are not, we go back into slavery, or as unbelievers, we are enslaved to a tyrant, perhaps a system of legalism in one of the cults or religions of the world. All of you, as far as I know, have come out of that. Hopefully you do not succumb or go back into it. And so Paul says here that he is making a defense. And part of what we do as Christians is to defend our position so that people can come to faith in Christ. In John's Gospel in 16:31, it says, "In the world you have tribulation." And that's not speaking about the tribulation in the future eschatologically. There certainly will be a tribulation then for Israel. We'll be gone in the rapture. But it says that the believers will have tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but every day. I love the phrase that Job uses in Job 5:7. He said, "A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Man has trouble. If you think you have no trouble in your life, you must be hiding out somewhere. Because all of us have trouble, whether it's physical health or oppression from others, whatever it is, we have these difficulties. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:2, early on, we had this in chapter 2, verse 2. There he talked about opposition. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." So the opposition, of course, for Paul was here, and now we have it again in verse 2 of chapter 3. Paul suffered for Christ. We noted Acts 9:16. Many, many other passages, but we must move on. All right, so the time that we have, let's go on to verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction." He won't let go of this. Kind of like, you know, he's got a hold of your leg, and you go, "Let go." And he tells you, "You're going to have affliction." Somehow we go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah," and then we ignore it. But he's saying, "You're going to have affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." And so, again, we're going to suffer affliction. This is part of it for Christians, and therefore, I guess I could parallel this in a good sense, if you can use a good illustration, to exercise. Sometimes you don't feel like working out. Some of you fail to work out. Of course, then your body suffers as a result. But when you work out, there is pain. There is suffering. Sometimes shoulders. Oh boy, that shoulder's not too good. Last night I was working and my low back was in pain a little bit, but I worked through it. Sometimes you can work through it. And exercise is painful. It's stressful from time to time. And so just as life itself has adversity and pain, so we see that when we are disciplined, doing the right thing, many times we have pain. And this, of course, can be seen in the discipline of an athlete, just as also it came to pass, even you all yourselves know. To know there is beyond any shadow of a doubt. So verse 4, let's go to verse 5. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer," Paul's repeating himself. This sounds like your pastor. He said, "Didn't you say this before?" Yes, he did. "I could endure it no longer. I also sent," who did he send? Timothy, already said that, "to find out about your faith." There it is. Now we're going to see faith in the next three verses, and then again down in verse 10. And so he is emphasizing Bible truth. Faith here is Bible doctrines. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out," to get information, to know your faith. The word faith here is pistis. We saw it before. We'll put it up here again. In the Greek, looks like this. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it's pistis, and it means faith. And it means faith in basically three categories. The act of believing. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is the substance believed. And tandem to that, it would be the totality of what you hold as truth. So your faith, the things that you believe, faith, a particular doctrine, and the entire body of doctrine, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that's an entire body of truth. Faith, of course, can simply be the act, or it can be the substance believed. You believe in a doctrine of the Trinity. That's a particular article of faith. Or the totality of the things that you believe. And so here, to find out the faith, this is the word definite article with pistos, and it indicates the things that they have been taught. Did Paul teach them everything that there was to know? Obviously not. And he hopes that Timothy will teach them some more, and he also wants to go back and continue to teach them. We don't get it all one time. You don't get it all in word and service. I know I get accused of that sometimes. My wife says, you don't have to give them the whole load. Sometimes I want to give everything I know in a message. You can't do it. You can't cover every area of theology in any given situation, because the Word of God is your very life. It is involved with every facet of life, and there are many aspects of it, whether we look at individual studies, individual doctrines, the chronology, the covenants, the dispensations, whatever we look at, it takes time to develop the entire picture. Just like any subject, the Bible is no exception, the Word of God. Just if you were going to take a course in math, I remember when I first studied math, I loved math as a young person. I was always good with numbers until I got up towards college. And then I took something called differential calculus, and suddenly I wasn't so smart anymore. That was really tough for me. And I thought, when I finished calculus, man, I have arrived. Now I really know. Then I took differential equations, and I wasn't so smart again. It took me a while for that. And after that, I thought, now I've got it all. And then I looked, and there are graduate level classes in mathematics that go way beyond into subjects I had never dreamed of. And therefore, calculus and differential calculus are simply the beginning stages of advanced mathematics. And so when you begin to get in terms of the doctorate, if you will, program of mathematics, it's way beyond calculus. I go, man, I don't know if I want to go there. Because every field that you go into, you think you've arrived at a certain place, and then it simply opens your eyes to how little you really know. The Bible's much like that. You study the Bible for a while, you say, man, I think I got it now. Man, I've studied the Bible. I understand this Bible stuff. And of course, you've just scratched the surface, and then you begin to find out how much you really don't know. I remember Pastor Thebe one time, and he told me that. He said, you think I know a lot. He says, every day I just beat myself up with what I don't know and how much of the Word I have not yet learned. And I thought, wow, this guy's, you know, he's been studying for years and years, knows the Greek and the Hebrew forward and backward, you know, and has developed all this ministry of tapes and publications. And he shares with me that he feels he just knows this much of it. I thought, how will I ever learn? He said, then this was what he told me years ago. He said, just be a plugger. You just plug along. You do whatever it is. You just go day by day, scripture by scripture. You plug through it, and God has a ministry for you. And that's what I'm doing. And I thought, wow, you're at the other end. You know all this stuff. But it's true. The further you get into a discipline, whether it's mathematics or science or the Bible, the further you get into it, the more questions you have, the more things you feel like, I really don't know. And yet you know a lot, but there's so much to learn. It takes many lifetimes. And of course, we only have this short lifetime. The people who lived before the flood, they had what we would call many lifetimes. And look what they did. They were the worst generation by the time of Noah. The whole world had gone crazy. And only Noah and his family were saved out of that civilization of people who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We think, well, boy, if I could live several hundred years, then I'd be smart then. Boy, I'd really serve the Lord then. Really? Well, that's been done. And God proved that didn't work very well. Now, in the kingdom, they're going to do it again. But of course, course, then Jesus Christ will be here, and judgment will be swift, and so it's going to be a different setup in the kingdom. So he's going to go back to that. People say, well, can I live 1,000 years? Yeah, in the millennium, they're going to live that. And if they're believers, they're going to live 1,000 years. If they're unbelievers, and they commit crime, they're going to be executed, and that will be swift justice. And so God's working a different system, but it'll have that same time frame in the kingdom. In the meantime, we only have 60 to 100 years, give or take, that God has given us, and therefore we need to maximize our use of time. And that's what Paul tells us in not one but several places. So faith, to find out your faith, lest somehow the tempting one tempts you. Now here the tempting one, this is a reference, you go back to Matthew 4:3. Remember the tempter came to Jesus. And he tried to get him to eat after his long fast. And then he tried to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle. He tried to entice him with all the kingdoms of the world, a legitimate offer because Satan had won the kingdoms of the world. He's the prince of the power of air. He has won those from Adam, and of course they will be regained at the kingdom, at the beginning of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. He won them back, but he hasn't taken over in terms of the rulership of earth. Therefore, in the meantime, the rulership on earth is satanic. And so if you think that somehow the kingdom in terms of spiritual things is going to happen and the church is going to win in terms of the rulership of the earth, not going to happen. Not until the Lord is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, there's going to be adversity and struggling. And here he says, lest the tempting one, we have the participial form used as a noun. We would translate it tempter, but it's actually the one who tempts. Tempts. And so we have a doubling. Whenever you see a doubling in the Greek, you actually intensify. So the tempter tempts. And the tempter, of course, being Satan. If you hold the place, and we'll wrap up here, go back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, we see the example here. We have the devil, of course, in the wilderness, testing Jesus. He led him into spirit. And after 40 days of fasting, it says in verse 3, the tempter came and said to him. And we know who the tempter is because in verse 5, he's called the devil. Verse 8, he's called the devil. He desires worship in verse 9. And then his name, of course, in terms of the one who deceives, Satan, coming from the Hebrew, Satan. And then verse 11, the devil again. And so we see this confrontation. And this idea of the tempting one is here in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And so this is what we have here. So the tempter comes to us sometimes as believers, distracts us, and you think, well, you know, I would recognize him because he comes up, he's got that red suit and that pitchfork, you know. I'd see him. I remember when we were in York Barbell, Dick Smith, we got Dick and we led him to the Lord, and when we talked about the devil, he said, well, if he just come in here right now, I just punch him right in the nose. I'd just like to punch him in the nose. I said, Dick, I said, I wish it were that simple, but it's very subtle. He just doesn't confront you face to face. He sends his emissaries. He sends these deceitful philosophies that seem to be interesting and enticing, and that's how he does it. He doesn't face you down. Of course, I don't think you could punch the devil out. If you've ever seen the movie The Devil's Advocate, had a lot of power there. And I think, aside from the bad language, if you can see it on your home TV rather than in the original, with the bad language removed, he does a magnificent job of showing the trickery of the devil and what he's all about and how he reaches out to men and deceives them. He doesn't come face to face with them in many cases, but his trickery and his deceit, of course, does. And so then we finish this verse up here, and we'll come back and pick it up at that point next time. So in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says here, lest somehow the temp tempter or the tempting one tempts you, and our labor should become nothing. And Paul's saying, basically, we gave you the gospel, and we hope that it doesn't come to naught, but rather that you will have increase, stability, and be encouraged. That's the objective of the Christian life, is to be stabilized and to be constantly encouraged and to stay at it, even though you will be faced with affliction, adversity, and the attacks and deception of the cosmic system. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at these passages. We recognize that Paul, in these statements, is repeating himself, but not without cause. We need to be constantly reminded that we live in the devil's world. You have permitted him to become the ruler until your Son, Jesus Christ, takes up that rulership as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we have to fight with all of the tools and weapons that you have given us. The panoply, the full armor, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these things we need to utilize in order to combat, because in fact we recognize that we are combatants. We are in a war in this life, and you are preparing us not only for this combat, but also for the treasures and rewards that will accrue to us in the future, assuming we remain faithful throughout the entirety of our lives. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.